Of us who didn't get naps, don't worry, I will not be too long tonight. Take your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4, and tonight we're going to be finishing up on this little series I did for the last couple weeks on Sunday nights on growing in grace. We saw in the first week Peter's exhortation to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. And then we looked in Hebrews about not only being humbled to grow in grace, but we looked in Hebrews at, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain help and find, obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And talked about going to the throne of grace to grow in grace. And then we looked last week at becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul's exhortation to young Timothy. And we looked a lot primarily at the example of the churches in Macedonia who gave, amen, and we talked about the grace of giving. And so tonight, you're here in Luke 4, again, finishing kind of this topical study. We're gonna look at not Peter tonight, not Paul tonight, but our Lord, our Savior. Here in Luke 4, I've preached this passage before, but if you look into verse 16, Jesus comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he reads out Isaiah 53, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on me. He began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then this verse is going to be kind of the subject of our study tonight on how to grow in grace, how to become strong in grace, because it's really the example that Jesus gave. And this verse here in verse 22 is not going to describe Jesus describing himself, but rather what everyone else, how they were affected. Verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the what? The gracious words." The gracious words which proceeded out of the mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The gracious words. And so I'm going to submit to you this evening as we close. You know, obviously there's many other subjects we could probably talk about, hit on as far as growing in grace. But can I be honest with you tonight? This one is probably, in my opinion, one of the hardest. And that is being growing in grace as we grow in our communication and our conversation, our words, for lack of a better word. I don't know about you, but I reflect on my week, and I detonated some mines, some bombs, as far as not being always gracious with my words. And so for that reason, I feel like it's not only a good reminder, but there's going to be some lessons that the Scripture teaches us on what does that actually look like, growing in grace as far as our words, growing in grace as far as our conversation. And so let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll stick here for our study of how to grow in gracious words. If Jesus, when he spoke, everyone was affected and they were amazed and astonished and said, "Man, how did he learn such gracious words? Man, I feel God's riches. I experience not only what was said, but they felt it too." We're going to look at that tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord thankfully outlines for us some pretty basic ways to communicate and to speak gracious words. The oil, I believe, of a church, the oil of a family, of your marriage, of any relationship is grace. And so as you oil your communication with grace, it's going to make things run smooth. But without that grace, just like my engine for my wife's vehicle, I had to change that oil out, right? It runs down, it gets dirty, you have to clean it out. If you don't oil your conversation with grace, the engine of your marriage, the engine of your church, the engine of your relationships will wear down and break down. You know that they made a survey about marriages, And they said 86% of those surveys reported there was a breakdown in communication. And I got to thinking about that. I don't know about you, but I remember myself when I was dating. And now I've been married for a few years. And but I still get to everyone. Like last year, it was Malachi talking to him, or 2 years ago when he was dating. Now Urijah, he's not here, so I get to pick on him. I'm like, "Brother Urijah, how are things going?" And maybe this was you, this was me. And Urijah's like, "Oh man, we just love to be together. We just stay up late all night talking. I just feel free to open up with her. And it's just like we're connect with one another." I'm like, "Yeah, brother, I remember that. Till 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, amen." And then you're married a while, right? And you talk to that same couple sometimes, and you're like, "Hey, how are things going?" And it's, "Man, we just don't talk to anyone anymore. We just are not on the same page. We're just not together. We're not, you know, like we used to be," right? Anyone else feel that same struggle? Well, what happened was, a lot of times when you're initially dating, man, you pour the oil of grace into your conversation, amen? And then after a few years, normal things, normal life, and sometimes you start to get low on that oil of grace in our words. And that's what happens. And so Ephesians 4, Paul, through the Lord, really gives us just some practical tools on how to make sure that we grow in grace with our conversation, with our words. So let's look at these key principles that Paul outlines for us, and we'll pick it up in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. He says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And that's what we're kind of talking about. We're talking about recharging. You know, for a lot of us, this might not be a brand new principle or concept. For some of us, it might be, but a lot of times, it's just about renewing with what God's Word says. We're inundated with, you know, YouTube and television and entertainment and Hollywood and all these expectations on how you're supposed to talk. But the Bible says that you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says not only be renewed, but verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here he starts to give us some principles. He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister" what? There it is again. "Minister grace unto the hearers." And so, not only in Jesus Christ's example, but in this practical application, we're going to see if you want to grow in grace, one of the number one ways you can grow is with your words. So let's break down those verses we just read to some practical application. The first thing I want to point out in these verses that I drew out was that there's some problems we need to eliminate. Verse 25, right off the bat, he doesn't, you know, mess around. "Wherefore, put away" what? Amen and amen, right? Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been deceived? I'll never forget when, you know, I got ripped off for the first time, sad to say. It happened again. But man, I just felt so taken advantage of, so violated, right? And when someone's dishonest with us, you know what it does is it erodes that relationship. Here in Texas, if you get a VA loan, it's required that you get a termite inspection, right? And I didn't really want to spend the extra money, but I said, "Sure, you know what? Go ahead." Because apparently, termites are a thing here in Texas, and they can erode the foundation to where everything looks good on the what? Right? But you buy that house, right? And the wood starts falling apart, and you know, before you know it, ceilings are coming in, foundations are coming. Why? Because the termites, though they're small and unseen and no one knows about them from looking, everything looks good, they erode what matters most, the structure. And just like that, dishonesty, like a termite, it's unseen and it's small. And a lot of times, what do lies start out as? They start out as small, right? And they breed and breed like a little termite until the structure just wastes away. And everyone is shocked. Everyone's, you know, doesn't believe it. But what happened? They didn't put away lying. Wherefore, put away lying. You know, I have some sad news that the Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That's, you know, a brand new baby. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The sad fact is that all of us are liars. It's sad. You know how I know that? Brother Blake was asking me last week, hey, well, do you see anything in your young daughter, like any kind of, you know, sinful nature tendencies? I'm like, oh yeah, of course. And I probably did them to my mom. You know what that little baby learns how to do? Oh, when my wife puts Anna to bed and she doesn't want to go to bed and she wants to play, she'll scream and cry like something's wrong. But of course, parents, is anything wrong? No. And then my wife will go up there, or I'll go up there usually because my wife's tired. Like, oh, can you please do it? Oh, okay. Right. The big bad, I'll do it. And I go up there. And you know what my daughter's doing after all that screaming and crying? As soon as I walk in the door, she's smiling and she's happy. And she says, play. You know what she's learning at a young age? How to deceive and manipulate her parents. Amen. It's not right. Amen. Amen. And we laugh about that with our little kids, right? Because we understand, you know, it's a little termite. You know? It's a little termite. But you know what a lot of times happens is kids turn into teenagers. Oh, God, help us. Amen. And teenagers turn into young adults. Young adults turn into married couples. And married couples turn into, you know, middle-aged. Middle-aged turn into elderly. And instead of squashing that little termite, they only learn how to become better liars. They only learn how to become better deceivers, better manipulators. So the first thing that Paul deals with right off the bat is, hey, if you want to grow in grace, we have to eliminate some problems. Number one, we have to eliminate dishonesty. And you've got to commit yourself to honesty. You say, well, what's the big deal? This is something that I've learned in my life. I can tell you story after story about different things. I'm ashamed to say I was dishonest, and then when I got right, there was always a price to pay for honesty. You did wrong, you deceived, you covered up, and then you want to make it known. You want to be honest. And you know what? Sometimes there's a price you have to pay to be honest. Amen? There's a price you have to pay to be honest. But this is what I've learned in my life. Honesty is the price you must pay if you want to grow with the Lord. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about growing in grace. If we're not willing to be honest with each other, with our spouses, with our friends, with church members, with your pastor, if we're not willing to be honest, God says, you will not grow. You will not grow. You might have a lot of ability, a lot of talent. You might be, you know, that, spiritually speaking, that next LeBron James or that next, you know, just star rising up. But God says if you're not willing to be honest, you will not grow. You will not grow. You know, a man who knew that was a famous lawyer named Easy Eddie. And Easy Eddie, he moved from St. Louis to Chicago in the 1920s and got involved as he opened up these racetracks where they raced dogs. He got involved with a man by the name of Al Capone. Anyone heard of that gentleman? The famous gangster who ran the mafia mob in Chicago. And Easy Eddie was a lawyer. And so Al Capone hired him. And Easy Eddie would make sure that none of the cops, none of the crimes Al Capone was charged for ever stuck. And that's why they called him Easy Eddie. You know, life was good. He had a house the size of a block in Chicago. And his son, he sent to boarding school. And then when his son got old enough, his son wanted to apply to the U.S. Naval Academy. And Easy Eddie knew there was a lot of connections he had and a lot of power and strings he can pull. But the U.S. Naval Academy was not one he could pull. To get into the U.S. Naval Academy, and it's still today, you have to have the endorsement of a U.S. congresswoman or a man. You have to have someone from Congress to endorse you to get into that school. And Easy Eddie knew this. And historians say this was kind of a turning point in Easy Eddie's life. And he telephoned a news reporter in St. Louis, his old town, and named John. He said, John, I need to come clean. And they took everything that Easy Eddie had on Al Capone to the authorities. And you know what's crazy? Al Capone murdered people. He did all these crimes, burglary, robbery, murder. But you know what the U.S. government got him on? Tax evasion. Wow. You know, but hey, right? It doesn't matter which termite it is. One of those termites is going to get you. Amen? Tax evasion. Easy Eddie, the authorities said, was instrumental in imprisoning Al Capone, in the case versus Al Capone. They said without him, they would have no case. They put Al Capone away, and 3 days after he was put away, 1939, some men drove by and shot down on the street Easy Eddie. And Easy Eddie died. And you might say, man, how sad. The price was high for him. The price for honesty was high. But you know what? In an unrelated story, but related, my wife and I went down to Corpus Christi last week, and we saw a ship in the bay there, the USS Lexington. And the USS Lexington was engaged in the Pacific Theater in World War II, and they were going on to strike a Japanese fleet. And the Japanese got wind that they were coming and sent bomber squads, two waves of bombers. The first wave were deterred by the U.S. pilots, and then they all left. But there was a second wave of bombers coming. And Butch O'Hare, single-handedly, you can read about it, he won the Medal of Honor for it. He single-handedly, with only 66 rounds per plane, shot down five bombers and deterred that second wave of bombers from coming and bombing the USS Lexington. The president that awarded him the Medal of Honor said that if it was not for the bravery and heroic actions of Butch O'Hare and his co-pilot, there would be no USS Lexington. And for that reason, they named Chicago International Airport the O'Hare International Airport. You say, well, why is the Bible making such a big deal about it? Because honesty is the price you must pay if you want to keep growing. Think about it. By being honest and literally sacrificing his life, Easy Eddie not only rewrote the history of possibly his son, but our whole country. The USS Lexington would not be there if it wasn't for his son seeing what his dad did to pay for honesty. And so I know it's simple. I know it is not some mind-blowing principle. But my friend, if there's something you've been dishonest about, especially with those you're close to in your church, in your family, with your kids, with your spouse, get that right tonight. What are we talking about? Growing in grace with our words, and there's some problems we have to eliminate. We first looked at dishonesty, but it doesn't stop there. look, if you will, at verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 29, we already read, but says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt communication, bitterness, malice, evil speaking. What this is, we looked at dishonesty, now we're going to look at things that are just distasteful. You know what I think of when I think of corrupt? I think of rotten fish, right? Just rotten. I mean, some people don't even like the smell of fresh fish, right? But rotten fish, no one likes. And the Bible uses pretty strong language when it talks about some communication that comes out of our mouth. It says that it's corrupt. It's corrupt. And so, let's talk about some practical applications of that. I think there's three things that cause corrupt communication. The first is complaining. Now, having a legitimate concern is absolutely necessary in communicating. But if we're honest, have you ever wanted to just like dig at someone and you knew that there was a sore right there and you could just kind of dig at that because it was sensitive? You didn't really want to solve the problem, right? You just kind of wanted to, you know, poke the bear with the stick, as they say, right? Oh, you know, this house would really be clean if, or, you know, I was really expecting more in the bank, or, you know, that sermon, I don't know, it was just a little lacking, or, you know, we do that, don't we, right? And what we're doing is we're not bringing a concern to get it addressed. We're complaining just to kind of poke the bear with the stick, right? Just to kind of get a little dig. Just to bring up a little bit of, we don't want to hurt the person, but we do want to kind of like, you know, they got me, so I'm gonna get them back. So there's the first C, which is complaining. And then it moves from complaining to criticism. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Corrupt communication. You know how you know you've switched from complaining to criticism? Because we start using expressions of, you can never do anything, or you are always, or man, why are you always so, or you, it's just, anyone else like that? Or am I preaching to myself here, okay? Hey, can I be honest with you? Look, some people say that's normal. Our passage tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Amen? We have to learn that those expressions, it's passed from criticism, and it's slowly moving into contempt. Look at the verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, even speaking, be put away. You know, it grieves God when we complain, when we criticize, and when we start to hold people into contempt. And how did it all start? Verse 29, corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth. You know, one of the best ways to know if you're struggling with bitterness is to review what you have been saying about people. You might be here tonight, like myself earlier this week, and I'm not bitter against anyone or anything. But according to our passage, the way we know if there's bitterness, it's grieving God, is by what is proceeding out of our mouth. If we're complaining and being critical of people with our mouth, it's only a matter of time before it'll move into our heart, into contempt. So, what does contempt look like? Well, then instead of just complaining and being critical, then it goes into, man, you are so stupid. You are so dumb. How can you be so ugly? And you might laugh, but the truth is we say things like that. And the truth is that we say things like that sometimes to the people we care about the most. And God says it grieves him. It grieves him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. So we're talking about problems to eliminate. We looked at dishonesty. We looked at distasteful or corrupt communication. And then let's look at just some of the few things. Remember, earlier in the passage, verse 27, Paul exhorts us if we need to get rid of these problems, especially with our words, because verse 27, it can give place to the devil. But look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. You know, bitterness is anger turned in. If you look back at the passage, in verse 26, there's no problem with anger. Verse 26 makes it clear, be angry in what? Sin not. So is it a sin to be angry? No, absolutely not. However, look at the last part of that verse. And remember in your mind, verse 31 that we read. The last part of verse 26, be angry and sin not. No sin yet. Let not the sun go down upon your what? And then look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and what? Wrath. So wrath in the Bible is not okay. Anger is an emotion God has given us. Something is wrong. And a lot of times, it can be righteous indignation. We see something's wrong, and God has put that in us to move us to action. But here's the key. In verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So there's something about how when we're angry, and we don't address it, when we're angry and we don't communicate and get it out in a healthy way, and it kind of just boils inside of us, it turns into wrath. And God says, that is not okay. That is not okay. I like the definition. I stole it. Okay, bitterness, if you will, is wrath turned in. It is that anger that's not dealt with, and it just boils and boils and boils until it explodes. Until it explodes. You know, I look back at my own family. I look back at churches I've known, and you know that a lot of times, the person who blows up and the person who makes this huge scene is the one who wins the argument. I remember a time in my own Christian walk where I had this anger and this resentment, and rather than, you know, getting counsel and getting help, I just blew up and got in a fight. Here I am, winning people to the Lord in the prisons, winning people, Lord, in the nursing homes, preaching, you know, going to Bible college, and here I am getting in a fist fight with a brother. And I thought, man, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me that I take him and I rip him out? I mean, this is not healthy. This is not healthy, but what it is God is very important that when you have anger, He wants you to deal with the situation in a healthy way. And if you do not, it will and can turn into wrath. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And don't ever think God is okay with your blowing up, oh, well, I got my way, or the church really saw how things were. If you did not do it according to, you know, this passage, by being in the Spirit and, you know, according to, you know, edifying and ministering grace, if you did not do it and accomplish it in that manner, the Lord is not pleased. And clamor, loud speaking. You know what loud speaking is in our day and age? It's shouting. It's yelling. Now, is there a time for shouting? Yeah, in the church house, amen, because you like my sermon so much. Amen! Right? But shouting is not for your spouse, amen. Shouting is not for your friend. Shouting is not healthy for a child. Now, hey, if you got to shout, there's a time and place, right? Even with your children, if they're riding their bike and there's a car and they're coming and they're in the road, I'm going to shout, okay? You understand what I'm talking about. But if you will honestly look at your life, how many times have we raised our voices not to do good, but to injure, to hurt, because we were angry, because maybe we had a little bit of wrath and bitterness. And this verse here in verse 31 clusters this almost like, you know, it's a cluster of things together that they usually go together: bitterness, malice, and here we have clamor, that just shouting match. That shouting match that afterwards you look back and reflect on, and you're like, why were we shouting? What would even drive us to that? And then he mentions evil speaking. And this is an attempt to hurt someone with your words. This is when we talk down to people, when we dismiss people, when we say hurtful things to others, when we use words to wound. And that is why we have to be very careful when we speak in anger, because often we'll say things that we will forever regret. Amen. He says, all these things are connected, these bitterness, this wrath, this anger, this clamor, this evil speaking. Let it be put away from you with all malice. So, we looked at things to eliminate. But thankfully, the passage doesn't just hit on that. It hits on some things, some principles to integrate. If you look at verse 25 with me, he says, wherefore, put away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, he says, speaking the truth. And in verse 15 of that passage, he says, speaking the truth in love. And I know that might seem obvious, but for me, that was a great lesson, to speak the truth in love. Because, you know, I think most of us men, we're kind of like, oh yeah, I tell it like it is. I tell them the truth. I give them a piece of my mind. And someone wisely told me, yeah, you might not want to give them a piece of your mind because you don't have that much left. Amen. Amen. Well, what is this talking about, speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love? Well, the truth is our church, our families are built on honest and truthful, loving relationships. And I'm just going to read to you some verses that we have all heard about, you know, the family altar. You know, here at church, we heard a great sermon this morning about what our goals are, about where the Lord's leading us, about what's important, our mission, our vision. But we're talking about speaking the truth in love, and there should be a time as a family that where we sit down and we open up the Bible and we share the truth with those in our home. And we pray together and seek God as a family. And in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, it says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign on thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What was it talking about? It was talking about instructing the family. Giving them, hey, this is the truth, and this is our mission, and this is where we're going, these are our goals. And earlier this week, or maybe a couple weeks ago, my wife asked me something, and she didn't even know what God said through her, right? You spouses, you can say a lot, amen. But she said this, she said, Ashton, what's the mission of our family? What are the goals of our family? And I was like, oh man, I'm such a bad husband, amen? Right? Like, here the Bible is teaching us that we should make it so obvious. It's written on the posts of our house. It's as frontlets between our eyes. I mean, it's everywhere where we're going and what the Bible says we should be doing and what we as a family, what our mission is, what our goals are. And here my wife is asking me, what are our goals and what are our mission? I'm like, man, I am a loser, amen? And it really rung my bell that, hey, you know, we need to be spending time at that family altar. Hey, this is where we're going. This is what God's shown us. This is what we as a family need to work on and pray together. You know, growing up, my mother's family altar was in her room beside her bed. And I remember us boys, we wanted to just run around and throw mud pies at each other. My mom would bring us in. And she had already been praying. She said, come on, boys. We go upstairs and go to her master bedroom. And there on her bed, we get down and we'd pray. And I remember she would just be crying for God to have us serve Him, for us to be faithful to Him, for God to provide for us. And then after praying, she would open up a Bible and read the Psalms with her old red leather Bible. She loved the Psalms, and she would just read to us. Most of it we didn't understand. Right, like most of our kids. But I'll tell you that. I understood what our mission was for our family. I understood what was important to our family. Because my mother made sure that there was a time and a place where she spoke the truth in love. Not just in the church house, but in the family house. So, speak the truth in love. And then, we read this verse, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So not only do we need to have times where we have family altars, but we need to learn how to have these little family conferences where we sit down and we discuss problems that come up. And one of the ways we can do this, and I brought this to exemplify it, right? The Bible says in the book of James, be swift to hear, slow to speak, right? And one of the ways, in a very practical way, that you can learn to have grace with your words is sometimes to not use any words. And there's times where people will come to you and they're going to want to talk. And I call it holding the bucket. They talk about the problems. They talk about their emotions. They talk about all the different things. And you know what you do? You just hold the bucket. You just listen. The Bible says, weep with them that weep. The Bible says there's sometimes where the best thing to do is not to say anything. And that you can actually minister grace to people just by listening. And so maybe this week there's an opportunity to come where you'll want to say some things, you'll want to, you know, give advice, but maybe the Lord would just have you hold the bucket. And then the last thing I want to talk about is back in Ephesians chapter 5. These verses were revolutionary to me when I read them. Chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God, walk in love. And then look at verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Rather giving of thanks. You know, there are some times where people are going to have things that they want to talk about, and you do have to redirect them. You do have to learn how to, I call it, put up the mirror, right? And Pastor Bez, if you don't mind coming up here, and I'm going to kind of just do a little illustration. Pastor Bez, how's your day going?
Man, everything's so dark in here, so dark and dreary, you know. Everyone out there looks depressed and dark. Why don't you make them happy? They're millennials. We should get some drums in here and make them happy. They do it in their car all the time anyway.
Let me ask you something, Pastor Bez. I know everything's dark and drolly and it stinks to be here, but what are you wearing?
Man, my baby blue suit, bro. It's good. I love it.
And is there anything that you have on that you don't normally have on?
There's... Oh, man. Man, it's so bright in here. It's so nice. Thank you.
Of course, of course. Thank you, Pastor.
Give me my darkness.
I know it might be silly or simple, but holding the mirror, right? If I just say, hey, it's your dumb sunglasses, right? I just solve the problem for him, what is he going to probably do? Sunglasses have nothing to do with it, right? But by asking questions, you hold up a mirror and you allow the person who has the problem to really see what the problem is, right? And then usually they'll work it out and they'll get it resolved. So in closing, we saw that, you know, sometimes you have to listen, sometimes you have to ask questions, and then sometimes you have to redirect, and sometimes you have to catch people doing right. And we read that in these in verse 4 of Ephesians 5. It says, rather giving of thanks. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do to communicate to someone, to encourage them, is just to catch them doing something right and say, hey, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But rather giving of thanks. Rather giving of thanks. You know, we live in a world where a lot is not appreciated. People get disheartened. People get discouraged. And you might think it's so simple, but just appreciating someone, telling them, hey, I saw what you did, this is what you did, pause and let them make sure they feel that what they did was important and good, and then just encourage them to keep on that course. That will a lot of times minister grace to the hearers. One of the best things we can do for our church, one of the best things we can do our families, is learn to communicate with one another, to express the feelings and concerns, but in the right manner. And as we learn to communicate with our families about the Lord and what He's doing in our lives, as we learn to listen to one another, to respect one another, to love one another in the right ways for the glory of God, then it can be said that we're growing in grace, and like our Savior, that we are filled with words that minister grace to the hearer. And so let's be thinking about that as we close and growing in grace. And you go to the battlefield tonight, this week, you're engaged with people. How am I speaking? Am I ministering grace to the hearers around me? Amen. And Brother Josh will come and lead us in a song. And I appreciate this series. Appreciate you tonight and your faithfulness being here on a Sunday night.
Page number 208. Please stand.